Romans 3:19 through 26. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Now, the words from an old Anglican prayer as we begin. Our Father, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. What we have not, give us, so that we would be conformed into the image of your Son. It is in his name and for his sake we pray. Amen. As part of my daily Bible reading, I also will read at least one hymn. Many of you know that I love the old hymns. The best hymns are the ones that incorporate passages of Scripture into verse, particularly those portraying the great realities of the gospel. This past week, I came across one of my all-time favorite hymns that does that almost better than any other hymn that I've seen. Not only does it have excellent, theologically rich verses, but it has also recently been combined with a beautiful melody, which makes it such a blessing to sing. So we have it in our regular rotation in our worship service of songs to sing. I think we sang it last month. It's a hymn written by a Scottish woman. Her name was Charity Bancroft, and it was first published in 1863. And it is known, as most hymns are, by the opening words of the first verse, "Before the throne of God above." It's a hymn that I found very easy to memorize. I've had it memorized for probably the past 15 years at least. As I know, it's one of three or four hymns that I would regularly sing to my kids when they were trying to get to sleep at night. But what I like most about it is that in just a few lines, it paints a picture of what Jesus has actually done for us, for those who believe in him, through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And through that, the verses then help me to apply the gospel to my soul right now in the moment. So listen to these lines. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest, whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ, my Savior and my God. With Christ, my Savior and my God. So many of the glorious truths that we found in Romans are shared in those verses of that hymn. What makes sinners like us right with God? What provides us with the comfort and assurance that we are no longer condemned for our sins? What can we point to when Satan tempts us to despair? Well, the answer to all those deep questions is at the center of each verse of that hymn. That hymn does not mention every blessing that the gospel provides for us. There are far more blessings that we could sing about, but it does get at the very heart of the gospel. That's why I and so many other believers love that hymn and still sing it even though it was written 160 years ago. It's also why Paul's letter to the Romans is such an important and favorite book of the Bible. For Romans gets to the very heart of the gospel. That is, how sinners can be justified before our perfectly holy and righteous God. How God can be just and justify sinners. And how sinners like you and I can have assurance that we are, in fact, no longer under God's condemnation for our sins, even though it is what we deserve. Romans gets at the heart of those answers for us. So there's more to the gospel than what we read in Romans. There is more to living the Christian life than what we read there, but Romans gets us to the very heart of the gospel, and at the very heart of the gospel is justification. Justification. So that's what I want us to remember most about the book of Romans. Justification. So the key teaching that we are to remember from Romans is how God justifies sinners through Christ. How God justifies sinners through Christ is the key teaching that I want us to remember from our time in Romans. Now again, there are many memorable and incredibly important truths that Romans teaches us. There are so many wonderful passages and verses that we could have spent our time on this morning, which would have been a great blessing to us, but I think the main theme and the most important teaching that we've gotten from Romans is on justification. That is, how sinners can be justified before God through Jesus Christ. So first, let's remind ourselves just what this word justification means and what it means to be justified. So to be justified in the Bible is to be declared righteous with God, to be declared right with God. James B. Buchanan was a pastor theologian in the 1800s, and he wrote a big book on justification that is still influential today. And in that book, he provided a definition of justification that is a little more detailed than what I just gave you, and it includes what we'll be going over today in our message. So Buchanan writes that justification is man's acceptance with God, or his being regarded and treated as righteous in his sight, as the object of his favor and not of his wrath, of his blessing and not of his curse. So we're going to focus on five things that Romans tells us about justification, which are pivotal for us to understand the gospel and how we can be assured that we are the object of God's favor and not of his wrath, of his blessing and not of his curse. So the first of those is that everyone needs to be justified before God. Everyone needs to be justified before God. In the first 2.5 chapters of Romans, Paul lays out his case that all need to be justified before God because all have sinned. All of humanity has fallen. All have rebelled against God. No one is righteous, not even one. So in Romans 1, verses 18 through 21, we are shown that all humanity is under the wrath of God for our sin and ungodliness. It says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." So the first thing that we are to note here is that we are all accountable before God. We also saw that in our scripture reading from chapter 3. The whole world, verse 19 says, the whole world may be held accountable to God. We are his creation. He has made us in his image to live in relationship with him, to glorify and serve him in the world that he has made, and we have rejected him and have gone our own way. We have even sought to suppress the truth of God and his authority over our lives by our unrighteous living. This tells us that whenever we sin, we are acting as if God doesn't matter. As if God doesn't matter. That we don't need him, we don't care about him, that we can do without him, thank you very much, we can handle things just fine on our own, we can decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. And just look at the world today and see, how's that gone for us? How's that working? Paul then goes on to show us in verses 22 and 23 what happened to us. Chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 here again. "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds, animals, and creeping things." Again, we were made to be in relationship with God. We were made to worship him. We were made to worship. So if we don't worship God, then we will turn our attention to other things. And we'll treat them like they are gods. We turn from worshiping the Creator and instead worship and serve things that have been created. Our hearts have become idol factories, as John Calvin first said. We've all turned away from God and worship things like financial success or our jobs or romantic relationships or our country, our favorite sport or sports team or our favorite musical artist, or we just worship ourselves. We have all done what the prophet Jeremiah reported about God's covenant people in Jeremiah 2:13. We have forsaken the one true God, the fountain of living waters, and we have carved out for ourselves broken cisterns that cannot even hold water. We've turned away from the only one who can perfectly satisfy us, and we've replaced him with worthless things which will never satisfy us and will lead to our own destruction under God's just wrath. So we are all under sin, as Romans 3:9 says, and therefore we all need to be justified before God. So you are an ungodly sinner, and you need to be justified before God. The second thing is that all are unable to to justify themselves. Everyone is unable to justify him or herself. So Romans also makes clear that no one can be justified by what they do, that we are completely unable to justify ourselves before God. Paul shows that it is a fruitless endeavor for anyone to try to justify themselves before God by obeying the law. Again, verse 20 from chapter 3, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." We will also not be able to justify ourselves by participating in religious rituals, like the Jews did with circumcision, and how many in our day do with baptizing their children. Romans teaches that doing any work will not justify us before God. That's chapter 2, verse 25. He says there, "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision." That is, becomes worthless if you break the law. And of course, we all have broken the law. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all lawbreakers. We all stand guilty before God. And we see in Romans 5 that sinful condition came upon us right from the start. There's nothing we can do to avoid that sinful condition. We are all born in sin. Romans 5:12 tells us, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." We all come into the world under the guilt of Adam, our representative head before God, and that manifests itself then with a deep inclination within our hearts to rebel against God. We end up doing what we know to be wrong because we want to do it. And no matter how hard we might try, we can't change that about ourselves. In order to be justified before God, we must be righteous, and none of us are righteous. And we are unable to make ourselves righteous. In our sin, we will not submit to God's law. Indeed, as Romans 8:7-8 says, we cannot please God by what we do. So Romans helps us to know this bad news, the bad news of our situation. We may not like to talk about the bad news. We may not like to hear the bad news. But unless we do talk about it, we'll not realize that the gospel really is good news. If you have cancer and your doctor knows but never tells you because, well, he knows that he doesn't want to tell you this bad news, you'll not like to hear this bad news, well, then you'll never be treated and you will absolutely have no hope of recovery. But if you're willing to hear just how bad of condition you are actually in, then you'll be eager to hear about the way you can be saved. And there is a way to be saved. For God has made a way in and through his Son. And that's what we see next. Number 3, sinners can only be justified because of Christ. So we can't justify ourselves by anything we can do, but we can, sinners can, be justified because of Christ. As we have seen, this problem is incredibly personal. Everyone needs to be justified before God, but all are unable to justify themselves. But the good news is that sinners like you and I can be justified before a holy God because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That's what Romans 3:24 and 25 is telling us. And that's why I read Romans 3:19 through 26 as kind of the key passage for the whole book. And these are the key verses of that passage here, verses 24 and 25. For in these verses we read that all who are justified before God are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We cannot depend upon our own works, only the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the perfectly righteous life, obeying all of God's laws perfectly. And as the perfect sacrifice, he was made our substitute on the cross, enduring God's wrath against our sin there in our place, and therefore making atonement for our sins. He died, as it says, as a propitiation for our sins. That is, he satisfied the just and righteous anger of God against our sins on our behalf. That's what propitiation means. So Christ's sacrifice propitiated or wiped away the wrath of God. And as one pastor put it, this is the kernel, the engine, the heart of salvation. Christ offered himself on the cross as a sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath, wrath that God was right to have concerning our sins. Now, as it says in Romans 4:25, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 5:6, Christ died for the ungodly, and later that sinners are justified by his blood and saved by him from the wrath of God. Romans 5:9. So his righteous life, his sacrificial death then did the work, as James Buchanan described it, of making sinners like us the object of God's favor and not his wrath, of his blessing and not his curse. Because Jesus Christ became the object of God's wrath so we could get his favor, and he willingly received God's curse so that we might receive God's blessing. Again, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he was able to do something sinful human beings like us just couldn't do. He was able to bear God's wrath in a way that we never could. You see, since we have sinned against an infinitely holy God, then even if we would attempt to endure the wrath of God for a millennium, we still will not be able to make atonement for it. For God is not only infinitely holy, he's also eternal. So our sin committed against an infinitely good and eternal God is an infinite and eternal offense. And the punishment against an infinite offense could never come to an end. But in the person of Christ, because he was the Son of God, and perfectly good and infinite in himself, well, then he was able to pay the penalty that was due to our sins and completely satisfy the wrath of God for us. That's why Paul writes what he does in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. He says there, "For if we were enemies, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So Romans establishes for us the good news that sinners can be justified before God only because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. But now we need to see that sinners will only be justified through faith in Christ. We've heard the very good news that sinners can be justified through Christ. Now we must know how sinners effectively will be justified. That is, how can we apply this great work of justification to us personally? Well, what would you tell someone who asks you the question, how can I know that I will have eternal life? How can I be saved? Which, when someone asks that, they are really asking, how can I be justified before God? How can I be right with Him? So, what would you tell them? What's your answer? This is where Romans gets immensely personal for us. Some churches would answer that question like this. Okay, in order to be truly justified before God, you must be baptized by an ordained priest or minister. Then you must regularly attend Mass and partake of the Lord's table. Then, when you die, you will have to spend time in purgatory, cleansing your soul of its sin and unrighteousness, which may take a few more lifetimes, until finally you'll be justified before God. But how does the Bible answer that question? How does Romans answer that question? How can I be justified before God? How can I be saved? Well, let's look at Romans 10, 9 through 13. Romans 10, 9 through 13. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Sinners can be saved by placing their faith, their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Sinners who come to realize that there is nothing they can do to make themselves right with God, that is no good work they can accomplish, no right living of their own, no religious ritual that they can go through will save them from God's righteous judgment for their sins. Once sinners abandon all hope in their own works and look to Christ as the one God sent to accomplish that work for them, of living that perfectly righteous life that pleased God in every way, and then willingly died as our substitutionary sacrifice to make atonement for our sins on the cross, and then was raised from the dead to show that God had accepted his sacrifice. Once a sinner sees in Christ all that he or she needs to be made right with God and calls out to him in faith to save them, the Bible says they will be saved. They are justified before God. They are right with him. As we saw earlier, there is nothing we can do ourselves to make ourselves right with God. All our works, although they may appear to be good, are still tainted with sin. And because we have sinned against an infinitely holy God, we could never make ourselves righteous enough nor satisfy his infinite wrath against our sins by enduring any kind of punishment. Therefore, we must look for a righteousness outside of us, outside of ourselves. We must look for, as it's called, an alien righteousness by someone who is not tainted with sin, who has then was willingly made an atonement for our sins by his shedding of his blood on the cross. Romans tells us that that was done, that was accomplished by the Son of God, by the Lord Jesus. Again, in our text, Romans 3, 23 through 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. There it is again. Christ's work provides the ground for our justification, while our faith provides the means. Sinners will be justified only through faith in Christ. Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified by what? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his work. Through him, we have also obtained access by what? By faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So the main question that you must ask yourself this morning, maybe the main question that God brought you here to answer, is what am I depending upon to justify myself before the holy God? What am I leaning on to make myself right with the maker of the heavens and the earth? What am I counting on as my justification before God at the final judgment? What will be my answer if God were to ask, why should I let you into my heaven? As we heard, the only response that saves is to depend utterly and completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is to look outside of ourselves and look at him and point to him and trust completely in what he has done for us. Like a skydiver depends upon his parachute. You can come to him today. You can repent of your sins. You can confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord. You can believe in your heart that he truly is your righteousness and justification before God, and you will be saved. You will be righteous before God. And lastly, Romans teaches us that all the justified will also be sanctified, that is, made holy. All the justified will also be sanctified. Another way of saying this, as so many others have, is justification is by faith alone, but justifying faith is never alone. That is, true, genuine, saving faith will always produce a change in your heart that will result in grateful obedience to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, will take up residence in your inner being and will begin a process of making you holy, of conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, as Romans 8:29 tells us. If someone truly has saving faith, it will result then in a changed life. That's what we learned when we went through Romans 6 through 8 in our study. The key verse probably is Romans 6, 17 and 18, or verses 17 and 18 from Romans 6. It says there, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So when you are justified by faith, you are set free from sin because you are then united to Christ by your faith in him. And your union with Christ then gives you the strength and the freedom to not sin when you are tempted. Now you will still struggle with temptation. You will still give in to temptation and sin. But when a Christian sins, he is doing something that he knows is deadly. He is doing something that he knows is wrong. That's what Romans 7 is all about, that struggle, that fight with our sin nature, our flesh, as Paul refers to it there. Throughout our lives, we will constantly be reminded of our need for Christ and his saving grace in our lives, but we'll also live with the hope that one day that struggle will be over. One day we will not only just desire to live a completely righteous life before God, we will not only hope and wish that we wouldn't fall into sin here and there like we normally do, we will be glorified. We will be renewed in the new heavens and the new earth, which is what Romans 8 is pointing us toward. So Romans 8, this glorious chapter, helps us to see that in spite of our struggle with sin in this life, we will have all the help that we need from God through Christ, and that His love will never let us go in spite of our failings. So let's just remind ourselves of these glorious verses, Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? That is, all things that we need to persevere in our faith through the trials and troubles of our temptations to sin, of hardships and suffering that we have to endure in this world. The Lord will give us everything that we need by His grace, because He's already given us His Son. He's already given us the greatest gift He could possibly give us. Well, then He will not withhold everything else that we need from Him to make it through this life and finally get to the end where we see Him face to face and we are glorified by Him. And He says in verses 38 and 39 that I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So brothers and sisters, we deserved death and hell for our sins. We deserved God's worst, but through Christ, we'll be given God's best. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I hope that during our time in Romans that you not only came to a greater understanding of justification, but that you came to know and love Christ even better. So look to Him, worship Him, rejoice in Him, serve Him. He is our perfect, spotless righteousness, our Savior and our God. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the book of Romans. We're so grateful that you mercifully gave us this time to spend in it, working through each verse, each passage, each great gospel reality that we saw here. And Lord, I pray that you would so work the truth of Romans into our hearts that we would be confident Christians, that we would be assured of our justification before God, and that that would empower us then to live our lives completely for you, to serve you in all ways, to glorify you in all things, and to make disciples of all nations. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.